Hello friends, Denny Pruto here. In this lesson I'm talking to you about peacemaking. On my whiteboard I have 7 steps to peacemaking, and I'm following the basic outline that Calvin has in one of his sermons from Genesis. In this particular sermon, Calvin is dealing with the dispute between Hagar and Sarah. You can find a little article based on this same outline on my website, dennypruto.com. Just go to dennypruto.com and click on the blogs, and you'll find the article. When we start talking about peacemaking, the first thing we have to understand is that peacemaking doesn't depend upon the other fellow. Peacemaking depends upon each one of us. We are the responsible individuals for making peace, and we cannot shift the responsibility to others. In the first place, it is our responsibility. And so the first item in my outline is that we recognize our own self-centeredness. You and I must recognize our self-centeredness. The text I'm referring to is Leviticus 19:18, and our Lord Jesus quotes this text in Matthew 22:39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the second great commandment. The first great commandment, of course, is you shall love the Lord your God. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Leviticus 19:18, it's stated this way, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. Now, you and I need to understand that we do not need to learn to love ourselves. There are those who utilize this text to explore the idea of learning to love self. But that's not the idea in the text at all. As a matter of fact, we love ourselves much too much. We are too self-centered. We are too centered on our own selves, our own desires. We love ourselves much too much, and we need to learn to love others at least as much as we love ourselves. That's the idea that Jesus is driving home, and that's the idea in the text in Leviticus 19:18. And when you learn not to love yourself quite so much, then you take a second step. And the second step is this, not always demanding your own way. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul describes love. He gives several different descriptions of love. And in 1 Corinthians 13:5, in the English Standard Version, it says, love does not insist on its own way. Love is not self-centered, in other words. It does not always look at others and say to others, well, you have to do it my way. I remember quite clearly in my first pastorate, I was not at all satisfied with how the bulletin was being prepared. And I was not happy with how the lady who was doing that job was carrying out that job. I thought she had to do it my way. And when I took that task away from her, that caused difficulties. That caused a rift between myself and the lady who was doing the bulletin. You can well imagine that this was the case. I was demanding that things be done my own way. This is quite unloving, and it does not foster peace. Love does not insist on its own way. And as you understand this better, you see, and you examine yourself, you realize that too often you and I are consumed by the deeds of the flesh. We manifest too often. You manifest too often, and I manifest too often, the deeds of the flesh. Among these deeds of the flesh are disputes. I would dispute with this lady with regard to how she accomplished this simple task of typing the bulletin. Well, I didn't actually enter into open dispute with her, but in my own heart, I was disputing with her. And this is how arguments arise. This is how divisions occur. This is how dissension begins to occur within families or within the church. If parents insist that children do a task in exactly the way they would do it, and they do not allow the children to exercise some liberty and do the task, accomplish the mission, and carry out the job in the way they can best do it, then there's division and there's discord, you see. Love does not insist upon its own way. Employers should not insist that employees carry out their tasks in exactly the way the employer would carry out the task. They would cause dissension in insisting on their own way. And often this is the case. And so you must recognize that if you insist upon your own way, you are manifesting self-centeredness, and dissension and discord will occur. And then when discord and dissension occurs, anger is bubbling just below the surface and can break out. This is how outbursts of anger actually occur. We demand our own way. We look at individuals and they're not operating the way we think they should. And so anger erupts and there is discord and dissension. No, if we are going to be peacemakers, we must recognize how the deeds of the flesh are erupting in our own lives, and we must foster the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. The Holy Spirit operating in your life and operating in my life will bear this fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. And the bearing of such fruit, the fostering of such fruit, the manifesting of such fruit engenders peace. When, rather than breaking out in anger, you exercise patience, discord will melt away. And when you exercise kindness, rather than pushing your own way and forcing division between you and someone else, then you are fostering peace. You see, peace will be the outcome. And so you must foster the fruit of the Spirit. You must also foster the spirit of forgiveness in your life. You must always be ready to forgive. Listen to this text in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another. You see, there's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Be tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Has Jesus Christ forgiven you of your sins? Has Jesus Christ said to you, I forgive you? Then you must be ready to forgive others. Jesus Christ has forgiven them, and so you too must forgive them. If Jesus Christ has forgiven someone else of a sin or a fault, then you must forgive that individual of a sin or a fault. Suppose they did tell you a lie. Suppose you asked them the question, were you not home when I called you the other day? And they say to you, no, I wasn't home. But actually, you find out later that they were home. They lied to you. Are you ready to forgive? Are you ready to overlook that sin? Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. If you have the fruit of love in your life, you will overlook that sin or that fault. You will not jump in the middle of the case of that individual and cause dissension. And you will not erupt in anger immediately. You will be ready to forgive because you know this other individual is a Christian and Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive the sins of that individual, whether they're past, present, or future. All of that individual's sins have been forgiven. Listen to the text again. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. When you are in the church and there is communion and you remember the death of Jesus Christ and the pastor speaks to you about the bread being the body of Christ and you reflect a little bit and you think to yourself, yes, that bread represents the body of Christ on the cross. That bread is a symbol of the body of Christ. But Christ also speaks about his body having many members, and that we are members of his body. And as you look around, you realize that other people in the congregation who are holding bits of that one loaf are also connected to you. They are one body. And because you are all one body, Jesus Christ has forgiven each one of you. And so you must forgive the individual sitting next to you. You must forgive the individual sitting in front of you. You must forgive the individual sitting behind you. You cannot hold a grudge. You cannot be vengeful. You must be ready to forgive because Jesus Christ has forgiven you. And you must also be quick to recognize your own sins and confess your own sins. You must be quick to repent and confess your own sins and faults. Remember, you are not better than anyone else in your family. You are not better than other people in the church. You are not better than other individuals at work. You are not better than other individuals at school. Each one of you, and you yourself, have sins and faults. The Catechism says that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And so it is. Our sins rise to heaven and are repugnant to God. And Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. You and I must not be arrogant or proud. We must recognize our own sins and our own faults, first of all, and we must be ready to repent. Listen to James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. When someone accuses you of a sin or a fault, don't get defensive right away. And don't pop off right away in anger, spouting off that they're wrong and they don't understand the situation. No, no. As James says, be quick to hear. Keep your mouth closed and listen. Listen to what the other person has to say. And be slow to anger. Don't let anger well up within your heart and spill out of your mouth. No, do not be that sort of man or woman or young person. But remember, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. What is it that's going to work the righteousness of God in you, first of all? First of all, what is going to work the righteousness of God in you is for you to listen to the correction or the rebuke of others and take those words of correction to heart and then be prepared to turn away from that sin or that fault. Be ready to repent. Years ago, an elderly pastor came to me after I had preached a sermon, and I had mentioned a fellow in a seminary that's on the West Coast, and I took exception to the teaching of this fellow, this seminary professor, on the West Coast. And this elderly pastor wrote me a letter and said, I'm deeply offended at what you said about my friend and colleague in the seminary on the West Coast. And I thought about it a little bit and wrote back to him and said, you're right. I should not have said what I said about your friend and colleague. I repent. Please forgive me. The elderly minister came back to me later and said, I was astonished when I read your note. I didn't expect that. How sad it is that when we offer our comments or say to someone, you've offended me by your sin, that the response is usually a defensive posture, a posture in which we say, oh no, I didn't do that. It's your fault. You shouldn't have been offended. And we throw the issue back on the other person rather than taking to heart the criticism that we've received. No, dear friends, we ought to take to heart the criticisms that we receive and always be ready to repent. You must take to heart what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17 and verses 3 and 4. Listen to this very important text. Be on your guard. In other words, watch out. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. You see, when someone comes to us and rebukes us because of our sin, we must take heed and listen, be quick to hear and slow to anger, and remember that the righteousness of God is being worked out in our lives. How is the righteousness of God going to be worked out in our lives? If we repent and turn from our sin and turn back to God and do that which is right and proper in God's sight. By God's grace, then, righteousness, God's righteousness, is worked out in our lives. So, each one of us should be quite ready to turn and repent. That's one side of the coin. And then the other side of the coin is, we must be quick to forgive. Yes, we must not only have a spirit of forgiveness, we must not only be ready to forgive others, but we must actually forgive them when they ask us to forgive them. Listen to the text again. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. In other words, if a friend of yours comes to you after sinning against you and says to you, I repent, immediately you must say, I forgive you. Of course, the proper procedure would be for the individual to say, I repent, please forgive me. And if you do something and you disobey your parents, for example, or you disobey the order of your employer, you should go to your employer and say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You should take that action. And on the other side, if that happens to you, and someone comes to you and says, I'm sorry, I repent, please forgive me, you should immediately say, I forgive you. Is this not what God does for you? If because of your sin you feel guilt and you get on your hands and knees and you cry out to the Father and you say, because of what Jesus Christ did in dying on the cross to pay for my sin, please forgive me. What is the immediate response of the Father? The Father says, I forgive you. Years ago, a young intern who committed a very terrible sin, a violation of the 7th commandment, came to me and asked me if I would help him as he went before presbytery and confessed his sin. And I told him I would help him. And this young man, knowing that he had sinned terribly, went before the presbytery and said, I know that you're going to rebuke me, but please do not excommunicate me. I need the body and the fellowship of the church to help me through my sin. Please forgive me. And some of the men at presbytery rose up and said, well, we have to wait a while. The man has, he seems genuinely repentant, and the man has asked for forgiveness, but we need to wait a while and see if that repentance is genuine. And I spoke to the presbytery and read this text, Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. If he comes and says to you, if he simply says to you, I repent, Jesus Christ commands you to forgive the individual. And the next verse in Luke says this, the disciples responded to Jesus and said, Lord, help our faith. Increase our faith. And I said to the presbytery, are you men who require Jesus Christ to increase your faith so that you believe and believe the words of Jesus Christ and follow his commands and forgive this man who stands before you and asks you for forgiveness? Of course, immediately then, the presbytery responded and voted unanimously to forgive this brother in Christ. And that's how it should be. You see, the onus is always upon us to be the peacemaker. The onus is not on the other person. You and I must be the ones to take the first step in making peace and preserving peace. You see, we need to understand our own self-centeredness and rein ourselves in, keep ourselves on a tight leash. We must not require things to be done the way we want them done specifically. We do not insist upon our own way. If a task can be done in a slightly different way and properly accomplished, we say praise the Lord and say thank you to the individual who completes the task. We must recognize that the deeds of the flesh often erupt in our own lives. The dissension and the disputing and the anger that is just below the surface, we must hold it down and not allow it to manifest itself. Rather, we must manifest and foster the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We must foster and practice love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. And as we do so, and as we are patient, we must be forbearing and forgiving. We must have a forgiving spirit. And as we are ready to forgive others, we must ourselves be ready to repent when someone comes to us and corrects us. We must say, yes, I've been at fault. Please forgive me. And when someone comes to us and asks for forgiveness, we must be ready to forgive. We must remember that we are one body, whether it be in the family or whether it be in the church or even in the workplace, which is in the world. People work together, and as they do so, there must be harmony. And it's up to us, first of all, to be the peacemaker. And so, there you have it, friends. 7 steps toward peacemaking. Always remember, though, first of all, the responsibility is upon you and the responsibility is upon me to be the peacemaker. Thanks for listening.